The title, and it'll probably go on for next week at least, Be Faithful or Else Parables, Roman numerals 1, because we will go into next week. I will not be able to finish them all tonight, but these basically have to do with this subject of being faithful, and there are consequences, again, if you're not. It's interesting, of the 39 to 41, there's a debate among scholars of how many actual parables there are, but even if there's, say, 40, it's interesting, if you go through these parables, out of 40, 20 of them, so exactly half of them, deal with judgment and consequences of not obeying the parable. And of the 20, 10 of them roughly, 9 to 10 of them deal with hell. So what does that tell us? 25% of Jesus' parable warns people they're going to hell if they do not heed his warnings. You know, isn't that interesting? All of our preachers and teachers, you don't hear them ever talk much about. And look at the percentage that Jesus used in teaching these. Half of the parables had to do with a coming judgment or a judgment on the person or a loss. You know, if they did not heed the warnings and the teachings he gave them. So he took it very seriously that there are consequences for unbelievers, for believers, for backsliders, that if they do not heed the teachings and the warnings of Christ, that there are consequences, and God's word will not pass away. He's already said he will bring everything into judgment. You know, everything shall be given an account for one day. Every man, the book shall be opened, and they will be judged, Christ said, according to the works that they do. Their spiritual works, or their fruit bearing, their loyalty to Christ will not only determine whether they make it into heaven, but also their rewards, but also those who are not faithful will be blotted out. And they will be consigned to hell. So this is the Son of God giving these warnings. And they're often not pleasant, but they're truthful. You know, they simply tell you that being faithful and loyal to the Lord is not an option. You know, and you're not going to lose a few little rewards and say, well, I don't worry about it. In many cases, Jesus taught it's going to cost you your soul. You know, it's going to cost you an eternity separated and cursed by God. And that's a long time to think about. And again, he used strong language at times to his own. And one of the strongest statements he made was, you know, don't fear man. Well, what's the worst he can do is kill your body. Fear him who, after he's killed your body, can destroy your soul in hell. I mean, it wasn't the devil he was talking about. Jesus was talking about the Father, God. He said, here's the one. And immediately he said, and fear not, little children, referring to his own, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That God's ultimate aim is to give the kingdom to everybody. But there are conditions to getting into the kingdom. There's conditions for staying in the kingdom. And there's conditions that if aren't met, you will be cast out of the kingdom. And so we need to take seriously these parables that he's teaching. Go to Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, these parables, much can be said and added. I'm not being as precise on every verse, allowing other people to expand, but we'll take the general tone and what these parables basically mean and take it seriously. Then the bridegroom, or then the kingdom of heaven, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Here the 10 virgins are basically, they help the bride. They're considered virgins because they are pure. This is the context here. They are pure. They have a right relationship. Many believe they symbolize individual Christians, not the church corporate. But basically individuals, because we're going to see a division here. I tend to believe that too, that these here are speaking of people who were virgins. They were in the kingdom. It's not speaking of backslidden people from the beginning. So in this context, I believe he's talking about those who knew certain facts, had certain things, and then something happened. Again, we will see like Laodicea and Sardis. They began and evidently were a true church, and things happened to them and to the individuals. But notice it said, they took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, which was their duty to do at a certain time. He took control of the wedding and so forth, and they had their duties to perform. Their lamps, lamps that we think of, little small lamps, basically what they had, that had a wick in it, and they carried oil in it. And they had a means to carry little things to trim the wick. They carried an extra vessel with extra oil in it. And we're going to see that this is the key to part of this parable. Okay, they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And again, we're seeing, we're going to find out why they were wise, why they were foolish. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. They did not have a steady or extra supply of oil with them. They still may have had some left in their lamp itself, but we're going to see why this was not enough. Excuse me. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they did carry what they understood they would need. Again, the oil, many people want to say, you know, make it what it is not. It is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not the gifts of the Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. It's the presence and the abiding of the Holy Spirit, a life with the Spirit of Christ in a person, you know, walking and having relationship with God. So the oil is the Spirit. If one has not the Spirit of God or Christ, then Paul said, then he's not God's. So this is what we're talking about here. They have the Spirit abiding in them, which is the proof that they're born again and they're the children of God, those who are led of the Spirit. So again, we're seeing the relationship. This is what makes them initially virgins, those who have been made pure by the Lamb and washed and sanctified by the Spirit of Christ, Him indwelling the temples. Okay. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and they slept. Okay. Initially, again, the context is not bad for both of them. It simply means that something happened to delay his coming. Again, appearing in this parable and in several others, that people don't know the exact moment of his coming. Several of the parables, it's obviously referring to the second coming of Christ. But we will see in every parable that Jesus taught, he taught to people who've been dead now for 1900 years, and none of them saw the second coming. But most of them didn't know when they were going to die either. So again, we see the spiritual application is to individuals also. We may not live to the second coming, because your number may be up tonight. And you may be sleeping in your bed when a plane crashes in and ends your life, and there'll be no time to get ready. So again, it's this thing, the principle applies regardless of whether we're looking for His second coming or whether He's coming for us. You know, that we don't know the time or the hour. And we're going to see the parable teaches when it happens, there will be no time to get ready. There will be no deathbed repentance. There will be no last minute getting ready, because it won't be time. And we're going to see that this, again, is what part of the parable will teach. Okay, they slumbered and they slept. Why? Because the bridegroom delayed his coming. Now let's go over for 1 minute to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, look at verse 14 and part of 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, skillful, serious, to be found by Him, who, the bridegroom, in peace, without spot or blameless. Again, being a virgin, being pure, and accounting that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. So again, that the Lord delays His coming, it appears. We see He's slow to wrath in anticipation that more will get ready. But no matter how long the Lord delays, one day he has to say enough's enough. You know, one day he has to close things. So we see that God is long-suffering and gracious. And we're going to see in this parable that grace has been extended, but they'll come an end to it. Everything runs its course. And even the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord comes to an end. And then justice and judgment must come into play. Okay, they were sleeping, notice. Again, there's a time to sleep. And the problem was that some were sleeping, and that was okay. They were prepared and ready at the shout to come. But the terrible thing was five of them were sleeping, and they were not prepared. You know, and so when the shout came, the wives were ready to get up and move. And we're going to see this, but the other ones, something, they were not ready. We have an example of this. Peter gives us both sides. When Peter was in the garden, remember the Lord, when he was praying and the great trials came over him, he told Peter and them to pray with him. He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. You know, the prince of this world of darkness has come now in his full power. Now pray, you know, that you enter not into this test. And what did he do? He fell asleep. He did not pray. And what happened to him? He was defeated. And Satan defeated him. You know, and he even said, I don't know the Lord. And he ran, and we all know the story. So object lesson was he slept at the wrong time. He was not prepared, you know, and he was defeated. But later on, we see that when the first apostle, one of the first James, brother of John, was killed, Peter was put into prison. And because the king saw it pleased the people to kill James, he planned to kill Peter too. And it's interesting, he was sleeping between soldiers as he was chained. And here he knew the next day he could be executed. What was he doing? He was sleeping. He was at peace. Why? Because he was right with God. He didn't have to get right. He probably expected maybe to die, or maybe he didn't. I have a feeling he knew certain prophecies, and that's why he slept. The Lord said, when you get old, he told him how he was going to die, and he figured, I ain't old yet. So he probably figured, they're not going to kill me. And it was true, wasn't it? Because the angel came in and put everybody in a deep sleep and let him out of the gate and freed him. But see, he slept, and that was proper sleep. He didn't have to get ready. He was ready. So we see again the illustration that Peter was once foolish, and he paid the price, and then he was wise. He understood what was going on, and he was ready for whatever was going to happen. Okay, and at midnight a cry came, behold the bridegroom. Some of them say comes, but actually it just stops there. He's here. He's right immediately outside, or he's walking down the street. It means within minutes or so, he's going to, you know, he's announced his coming. And so we're seeing then something happened. Then all of the, go out to meet him was the cry. Then all of the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. What happened was these lamps that they were used to, that the people listening to the parable, often these lamps would go out in the middle of the night, you know, while they slept, and they could light them the first thing in the morning. But they had to, sometimes they still were like the smoking flax. Some of them were still burning through the night. But what would happen was the wick would burn almost to nothing, and the flame would almost go out, and they would have this little instrument. They'd reach in there and pull the wick out, and they would cut it and trim it and make sure the fire was burning. Why? It's midnight, and they have to see where they're going. They're going to have to use this light to go meet the bridegroom. So without the light of the Spirit, without the Spirit of truth, how are they going to know where to go and how are they going to follow the Lamb? So we're seeing something's happened, but they're prepared. They're in a prepared state. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They saw something happening. What they were saying was, whatever's left of our lamps, it's using up the oil, the wick's burning out, and we didn't bring no extra oil with us. Which is the basic statement of the parable. See, many people will try to make 10 different points out of this. There are no other points. The points was that they were not being prepared. They were not readily prepared. And they had no time to get prepared. So again, in context, they did not have the Spirit abiding in them and living in them. Their spiritual experience was short-lived, and something had happened to them. They were not listening. You know, they had an experience. They had a walk. But something happened and the oil was missing. And then at the last minute, they're trying to get this relationship back, get something back that it seems like they're forfeiting. Okay? Said to trim the lamps. Okay, and they arose. And notice them here what said to them. The wise answered, saying, no. Is this cruel? No, it's not the context. He's not talking about the generosity of Christians now. This is not the context of the parable. The parable is, no. Lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go to those who sell and buy for yourself. He just simply, that's normally what they did when their oil went out. But simply, the illustration is, you know, this spiritual walk you have cannot be bought and sold from anyone else, and no one else can help you. You know, you carry your own vessel. Either the Spirit dwells in you, or He doesn't. You have, it's your relationship that you're accountable for, and no one else can help you. Your mother, your father, your friends are not going to be able to help you. Even if they had the means to help you, it cannot happen. Because they can't do anything about your personal walk. That's between you and God. That's something you and I give an account for, and no one else does. You know, we are each held accountable, and will be held accountable for our relationship with the Lord, ultimately. No one else will. And it means that no matter what I want to give you or help you, I will not be able to help you. Same as, remember, when we will get to the parables in the coming week of the rich man in hell. And he wants Abraham to send Lazarus over to give him some water. And even if Abraham wanted to do it, and even if Lazarus wanted to do it, Abraham said he can't do it. There's a gulf fixed, and we can't come over to you, and you can't come over to us. So even if you wanted to help him, the lesson is you can't. The time is over. You know, there is no time to get ready. So either your relationship is right with God or it isn't. And when he comes, there will be no time to get ready. So this is what he told them to do. But again, the lesson is, even when they told them what to do, their wisdom and advice was really could not be done at this time. You know, again, it's just carrying out the lesson of this is what normally was done. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, notice the key, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. That's the horrible place here. The door was shut. But what? Those who were ready. Again, we have the lesson of the ark. When they prepared the ark, they did what they were told. They obeyed the Lord. Noah and his sons built. He warned the people for 120 years. And him and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went in. No one else went in. As far as we know, no one was helping them build. No one was listening to the word nor believed it. And then God shut the door. The scripture says God shut the door. So it didn't matter when the waters rose and the hurricanes and the floods came. It didn't matter if people were outside beating on and saying, letting us in. If Noah wanted to let them in, he could not have opened the door because it wasn't his right. It was God who shuts the door of grace. Remember what Jesus said? And one of the churches, he said, I am he who opens doors that no man closes, and I close doors that no man can shut, you know, or open. So we're seeing again the time and space when he comes. So the issue basically is to be ready, because if you're not ready, if the Lord comes through you for you by death or by a second coming, you're not going to have time to get ready. There won't be no time to get ready. Okay, so the lesson, if you want to back up a minute, or you can go with me, or you can stay where you're at. If Exodus 27, we have an object lesson here that the five foolish virgins should have listened to, and they didn't. 27:20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. And isn't it something? See, this light in the sanctuary, God said, had to be burning continually. A light before the Lord, here a light for the people. So again, this was to be done in the sanctuary. And it's interesting, at the time that the Lord appeared to Samuel as a child, the lamp light was going out in the temple. These priests and these wicked sons of Eli weren't doing their job particularly well. And sometimes when it went out, it was allowed to go out in the middle of the night at times, but they had to be relit. There could not be a space of a whole day or so that there was no light. You know, so it wasn't in a sense they were kept burning 24 hours, but they were to be kept as a remembrance of a continual light before the people. So again, this is the text that wise virgins always have their lamps ready and their light burning, and they're always prepared. Because the bridegroom may come at any time and say, come on, let's go in, you know, to the feast. Let me give you a couple other scriptures. On the higher part of the door was shut, because this is a great lesson here. Go to Revelation. It will not be time to get ready when the door is shut. Revelation 22. You ever wonder what this scripture means? It makes lots of sense. Revelation 22. Look at verse 7 first. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice he says, I come quickly. Again, when I come, it will happen so quickly, there will be no preparation for anyone. And how does he explain this? Look at John down at verses 11 and 12. He is unjust. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is wicked or filthy, let him be wicked still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. What is he saying? He's saying, when it comes, whoever's wicked, let him remain wicked. Implication being, he will not have time to get ready. He cannot get righteous. And when the righteous are righteous, he will not have time to backslide if he wanted to. It's simply, he's making the lesson that when he comes, let it happen. Nothing can change at that moment. The counts will be called. One more scripture. People say, how am I going to get this one in there? Well, I like it. Ecclesiastes. That's after Proverbs, I believe. Chapter 11. I'll read the whole verse of 3, but it's the second verse. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. It means this is a sure thing that's going to happen. The clouds bring forth rain. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it lay. Simply it means when the tree that is being cut, when it's cut down, whatever time the cutting comes, that's the end of the tree, you know. Its life cycle is over. And it's saying whatever direction it falls in, that's where it stays. Again, there's a spiritual object. When the righteous dies, he dies in the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And when the wicked die, they're cursed of the Lord immediately. There is no time. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. Simply means it ends. You know, when the harvest comes, Jesus used this. The sickle is cast in, and that's it. You know, whether you're wicked or whether you're good, that's what's going to happen at this appointed time. So again, we all have an appointed time. We can shorten it. We can lengthen it as far as our own death. The scripture implies this too. And yet there are set times that God wishes to keep us in. But the point is, the times and seasons, the Father keeps in his own mind. He rarely tells people when they're going to die. Martyrs, sometimes he does, you know. But again, they're usually people who have already been faithful. And he strengthens them. But often the wicked aren't told nothing. They're cut off, you know. Their breath is taken from them in a night. Like the rich fool we'll get into in a few weeks. All of his great plans of what he was going to do, and I'm going to build this and do that. And we'll see God says, you fool, this night your soul's required of you. He didn't know that, and he didn't have time to get ready. See? So again, we see there is an advantage for following the Lord because we will not die by chance if we're faithful. If we're walking in the Spirit, then whether He tells us or not when that time is, we will be prepared. You know, if He's ready for us to come. Okay? So again, the warning's given for us to prepare. Matthew, go back, 25. So the door is shut. Afterwards, the other virgins or the foolish ones come saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." See, they have gone and thought, we've prepared. So the lesson again is, it didn't matter what they did. It was too late. You know, there really was no preparation. So it doesn't matter whether they thought they got the oil or not. What they were told to wait for has passed. And so now they're late. And everybody who is invited and everybody who's a part of the wedding has gone in and the door is shut. It means all the guests are here. No one else is to be let in. Again, the symbol when the door is shut that the period of grace is over. The probation time, the testing time is over. Now it's the time for the consequences of those who were ready and those who were not ready. But he answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Isn't this interesting what he says? Now see, to one group that claimed to prophesy and cast out devils and do many wonderful things, he made the statement, "I never knew you." He does not say this in this case. He simply says, "I do not know you." He may have once known them. I believe he did. They were once a part of him. They were once a branch. But see, the knowing here again is intimacy and relationship. He's not saying, "Oh, I remembered you, you know, but I don't remember you." No. So he's saying again, there is no more relationship. You're not virgins now. You're not in this wedding. You have no part in it. You know, the door has been shut. You know, and I don't know you now. See, when he invited them, he knew them to a degree, didn't he? And gave them the invitation and told them how to prepare themselves and what to do if you want to come to my wedding. But you did not listen. You did not heed. Remember the parable when we talked about the king who invited many and they kept making excuses. And he says, "Not one of them shall taste of my supper. Go find some other people." Well, see, it's the same lesson. There's a time when God's invitation ceases and His grace ceases and He shuts the door. This is all the people that are in hell. The door has been shut on them. There is no invitation. There is no come to the Lord. See, none of these promises matter to them anymore. They are not applicable to them. Their life has ceased and the door has been shut for them. Okay, and so this is the warning here. But he answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." I do not know you. I have no relationship with you, is what he's saying. Romans 8, why doesn't he know them? They have no oil in them anymore. They have no relationship, abiding of Christ. They do not have the Spirit leading them. They were not led of the Spirit anymore, because they ceased to follow and obey Him and take His warning seriously. Romans 8, 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Their oil, their light went out. Why did their light go out? Their oil ran out. And they had no more oil. You know, why? Something happened. We go down to verse 13 again. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." They did not live nor abide in the Spirit. Somewhere along the line, they backed up. They ceased continuing the race. They ceased being led of the Lord. They ceased obeying Him. And we find that's why they were called foolish. They were no longer wise. You know, they were no longer in that state that God required of them. Ephesians. Forgot to put that in there. I think I'm going to put it here. 5. wise and foolish. Look at 15. Go down to 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, strictly, walk wisely, not as fools. See, like the foolish virgins. Don't be fooled. They didn't walk right. They weren't prepared. They slept when they should not have been sleeping. They were not watchful and alert. They did not do what was told. What were the conditions for going to the wedding? Redeeming the time, buying up the time, because the days are evil. Saying what? Well, actually what this means is you're watching and you're alert of what's going on because you live in an evil, dark generation. And the devil will seek to pull you back. And he will seek to divert your walk. And it implied that this is what happened to the foolish virgins. You know, and he said, walk wisely. And he tells us how to do this. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's in the continual tense. Keep being filled with the Spirit. The foolish virgins did not continually walk in the Spirit. They stopped somewhere. Their oil ran out. They quenched the Spirit. They disobeyed the Lord, and there were consequences that they were not alert and they were not ready when the Master came. Okay? Go back to Matthew. Watch therefore. His whole emphasis on this is you must watch for the Lord's coming. Many people, I've noticed today, are watching for the Lord's coming. They're just going to be horrified when He comes. There are many professing Christians. You see all of this talk and all these books out. Just say this little prayer. They'll scare you because the Antichrist is coming and you don't want to take the mark of the beast. And yet you watch their lives. They're not prepared. They think they can say this little prayer. Now I'm saved forever. You know, no matter what I do anymore. These are doctrines of demons that lie to people and damn their souls. If you see the context of the Scripture, the watching means you watch because you're ready. You're prepared. And then when you start reading the conditions of what this means, it doesn't mean you said some little prayer when you were 12 years old. You know, that may have gotten you in the race, but it did not keep you in the race. You did not abide in grace. You did not abide in the vine. You did not continue in faith, and therefore you reject it. You did not overcome. You had no practical spiritual work. See, this was the lie that many people are fed. So to watch means you have to be what? The Scripture already tells us they had to be pure. They had to be holy. They showed you had to be in obedience to the Master when He comes. See, there were the conditions of the covenant that many people are not telling people what's required of them to be a watchful student and a watchful disciple. So again, He gives the warning that you do not know the time which the Father has set into His own mind. None of us basically knows, and it's generally true, we don't know when our number's up. The important thing is, when our number's up, are we following the Lord then? Because ultimately, that's what's going to happen. And see, again, God is not going to look back and say, well, you were faithful for 20 years, but this last 6 months you were backslidden, so I'll remember all you did, and I'll just forget this last 6 months. Scripture doesn't teach this. The Scripture teaches the present state of how you are with God. Quickly, I won't go to it, but I'll paraphrase Ezekiel. This is still true, hasn't changed. God said in the day that the wicked turn from their wickedness unto righteousness, and then unto God and His law and His ways. It says if he die, God will not remember the wickedness that he did. So he could have come to the Lord that very day and meant business and truly repented, and that if he dropped dead, God says he's mine. But he also says, if the righteous, you can have been righteous most of your life, following the Lord and obeying him. And he says, and if he turn to iniquity, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness I will not remember anymore. Isn't that something? What is he saying? Don't matter what your past is. Are you in the Lord now, in the present, when the Lord comes for you, when the Lord calls you to the judgment bar? And the children of Israel said, well, that don't seem fair. And God says, fair? He said, I will judge every one of you according to your works. What he was saying was, however I find you, when I call you into account, is how I will judge you. You know. So again, our past experiences do us no good. The five foolish virgins were right at one time. And they were in right standing at one time. The same as Sardis and Laodicea were. But then something happened. You know, and they started to regress, and they started not to obey the Lord, nor follow the Spirit or the conditions of the covenant. So the whole warning in here is what? To be wise. You know, not to be lazy and sleeping, to always be prepared. And how are we prepared? We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We're to trust and abide in Him daily. He doesn't go to past experiences. How are we today? And so many people are looking for the second coming as an escape, and they're not going because they're not prepared now. They neither obey the Lord nor are they walking in a life of holiness. And yet somehow they think they're going to be snatched out of this wicked place while they're practicing adultery and lying and stealing and covetousness and materialism. And somehow they think, oh, well, I'll just lose a few rewards. They will be tormented in hell forever. And that's why they will weep and gnash their teeth when they found out how stupid they were and how the lying shepherds lied to them. And the blind guides led them to hell with them. So that's going to be the horror. So he's saying, watch. Be alert and watch. Go to Luke. Goes right along with this. Luke 13. In this context, we can't really tell if he's talking, implying Christians can be in this state. In general, it's the world. But you notice the same basic lesson is given. Luke 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then someone said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They're going to seek one day to enter this narrow path. But why will they not be able? He answers it. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, same that the foolish virgin said. And he will answer them with the same word. I do not know you where you are from. Even in this context, he doesn't make an issue of whether they were ever saved or they weren't. He simply says, what? I don't know you. And they said, what? Lord, Lord. They recognized something about him. They had knowledge of him as he taught. They evidently accepted him in their mind as Lord. Many of them did, as they do today. And notice what he says to them. And then you will begin to say, when he says, I don't know you, they want to remind him that you do. But we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Well, see, obviously, he was talking to the people, you know, of his time, that he taught for 3.5 years, and many followed him and believed in him. Many didn't follow or submit to his lordship, but they still had a mental assent and believed him like they do today. And of course, it could include those who backslide and who once walked with him and didn't follow him no more. Remember the many disciples that departed and wouldn't follow him no more when he gave them the hard saying about drinking his blood? They said they didn't follow him no more. Well, see, they may be there one day and say, oh, but you know us. We followed you. We recognized who you were. And he said, but I don't know you. And notice they tried to explain to him, yeah, you ate with us. I could take this, though it's not the context, is many Christians may be able to say, well, I had communion, and I had fellowship with you, and I knew you well. But the problem's going to be is they didn't continue with him, and they backslid, and they turned away from him. And it won't count when the master comes. And we'll get into that next week about the faithless servant who tried to do this, and what happened to him, and God's judgment on him. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Twice he says it. And again, he doesn't use the context, I never knew you. Doesn't matter here. He says, I don't know you. I have no relationship with you, is what he's saying. There is no intimacy. There is no spirit between us. You know, I'm not in you and you're not in me. You're separate from me. And notice what he says. Depart from me, all you that work iniquity. Then he goes into hell and what's going to happen to these people. So again, we see the same lesson applied possibly to two different groups. Those who knew the Lord and were not faithful. Those who heard and gave mental assent, but never followed the Lord. Many who profess to be Christians today, that fill our churches, many of them have never been Christians. Yet they go through doctrinal teachings and denominational teachings because they were raised in a religious background. But they never came to the Lord and never stayed with Him, the few that did. You know. And so again, the lip service isn't going to do it. Are they going to have the oil in them? Are they going to be walking in the Spirit? Have they truly been regenerated? Are they truly being led by the Spirit? That's going to be the issue. Are they going to have a viable relationship when the Lord comes? Not, He ain't going to ask what you had. How are you going to be when the tree is cut down? How are you going to be when the trumpet sounds? How are you going to be at midnight when you sleep and the messenger of death comes while you're sleeping? You know, most people die in their sleep. That's what the statistics say. Isn't that consolation for many? Most people die in their sleep. They don't know that's their last night. Very few of them ever realize it's their last night. Okay? So again, the lesson is what? Be prepared. You know, you can't just start the race. You have to finish the race. You can't just be called and chosen. You must be faithful to the end. Okay? Let's take a break.